Just imagine if God answered every single prayer. Christians would never get sick. You would never experience any financial trouble. Your team would win every football game. We'd be a peculiar people, all right. And then what would we do with that? If even Christ learns obedience by not getting what he asked for, what are the things that you and I would never learn were he to give us everything we asked for? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, says the Psalms. And maybe that's why so many of us can agree with Garth Brooks. Thank God for unanswered prayers.
You're listening to Life on the West Side. Here's Nathan Guy.
I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, if you get tired or bored or just curious, you can read through Psalm 25 throughout the lesson. Read it over and over again and think about what it means to have friendship with God. Last week, we talked about praying bold prayers. I try to encourage us all to think about talking to God and not thinking small, to pray in ways that if it were to be accomplished, only God could possibly get the credit for it. And we have story after story after story in Scripture of people doing that very thing and God being glorified and honored because our prayers are asking for God to intervene, to show up, to be who he is, and to accomplish what he wants. And I asked you, what is it that God wants to do through us that we have failed to ask him for? But I imagine there was somebody in this audience who was listening to that, who's been through some great tragedy in your life, and you're hearing that, and you're thinking, yes, but. Have you ever sat on an airplane, and you push the little button to get the flight attendant to come to your seat? Have you ever pushed that button and nobody showed up? So frustrating. You start thinking through the options. Well, maybe it's because there's somebody up there that has been pushing the button more often than I have, and they keep getting all the attention. Or maybe there's a good reason. Maybe we're starting to land, and everybody's supposed to be in their seatbelts, and they've already explained that to us, but of course, we weren't listening. We were watching our movie, and we didn't hear that you push that button, nobody's going to show up because right now we're supposed to be sitting and being safe. Or maybe you push it, push it, push it, then they show up and they ask you what you want. And you say, listen, I don't mean to be rude, but I've wanted you to come for quite a while. And they say, well, I've came by three times while you were sleeping. And that's why I thought I don't want to have to go there again. There's a lot of reasons why someone may not show up. And I wonder sometimes when we pray, if we start asking ourselves, why isn't God doing what I'm asking him to do, if there might be good reasons. I'm a parent. My daughter, Grace, will ask for something, and I want to give her what she asks for, almost always. But there are times when I say no, and there are times when I don't say anything. Part of that's because, that the whole law of incrimination. If you don't say anything, then you can't be, guilty of having allowed something that her mother already told her she can't have. And I wonder if in real life, if we sometimes struggle with the question, has God said no, or has he failed to answer? Can you imagine what you might feel if you heard the story of the person who called the suicide hotline over and over again, and there was no answer? I know you've heard it, I've heard it, that God always answers your prayers, but sometimes the answer is no. I get that. But can we at least admit that sometimes it feels like he just hasn't answered? In many places around the world today, what you'll hear at the end of a long prayer is the statement, "Oh Lord, hear our prayer." You hear it over and over again in the Psalms. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. Oh, Lord, hear me when I call upon you. Why would you say that over and over again unless somewhere in your life you've sensed that he hasn't? I know in our own lives we have examples where we've prayed and prayed and prayed, and what we've asked for doesn't come to fruition. And we wonder if we're the only ones who ever feel that way. That's not true. Throughout Scripture, there are places and stories where people have wanted something and it hasn't worked out the way they've asked for it. There are prayers of people wanting to go into battle. Lord, help us win the battle. And they lose, and they lose royally. There are stories of people begging for God to save the life of their child, and it doesn't happen. What do we do with that? Gerard Manley Hopkins, one of my favorite poets, in one of the small lines in the middle of one of his poems, uses this line, "Cries like dead letters sent." Are our prayers like that? I think unanswered prayers can lead us in several directions. I know stories, you know stories, of people who no longer have faith in God. And when you ask them why, they'll say, because he didn't show up when I needed him the most. I get it. If you don't get that, if you think something's wrong with someone who would give up their faith because of that, just think about your own everyday lives of people you no longer hang out with because they simply weren't there for you when you needed them the most. I can understand why people feel that way. But I'm also encouraged that there are stories throughout Scripture and in the lives of people sitting here today where the lack of an answer actually drove us closer to God than ever before. And I want to talk a little bit about how that can be today. The first thing I want to get clear is that in my best understanding of this, God hears your prayer. Now, this can be confusing. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, we know that God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. It's right there in black and white. It's in John chapter 9 and verse 31. Two things I want to say about that before we go any further. Number one, there are statements in Scripture that are not true. Steve, I hope I have a job after this sermon. There are statements in Scripture that are not true. Satan speaks in Scripture, the father of lies. Job has three friends who come and try to explain something to him, and the smartest time, the time when they were the wisest, is when they said nothing at all. But then they all get up and they try to explain how things are supposed to work and what Job did or didn't do, and sometimes they don't always agree, and so somebody's wrong in that. Just because you find a statement in Scripture doesn't make it true. You need to ask who says it, why are they saying it, is it a foil for something else? And this is not a statement from the lips of Jesus. There's somebody is trying to understand and explain what's going on in the world around them, so they're stating the facts as they know it and as they lead their life. I don't know what to do with this because I know one thing for certain. God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. Well, what do you mean by sinner and what do you mean by hear? If you mean somebody who doesn't live right all the time, I won't ask you to raise your hands. But how many of us in this room would say if it wasn't for the fact that God heard my cries for help in the midst of my struggles, I wouldn't be where I am today. David and Job and others and Jonah will talk about how God heard my prayer when I was in the pit. Yeah. 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sins. But the very next line says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. How can it be the case that I can say I have sin and I'm walking in the light? Well, welcome to life this side of eternity. I know that God hears the prayers of struggling people. God hears the prayers of those who are not always living right. But maybe there's something to the idea that how we live affects how our prayers are heard. And we'll get to that. But for this point, I just want to emphasize several times, 2 Chronicles 6, 1 Kings 8, both places, Solomon is dedicating the temple to God, and he says over and over again, God, when somebody comes here, whether it's a local or a foreigner, whether it's someone who's been in your fold or just barely heard of your name, when they come here and they ask something of you, Lord, hear their prayer. And I love this line in 2 Kings 20 and verse 5. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. God hears the prayers of his struggling people. God hears you when you cry out to him and say, I don't know which way is up. I've got myself in such a mess. There are 99 sheep where they ought to be, and I'm the one way out here. And God knows, and God sees, and God hears. God hears the prayer of the king of Nineveh. God hears Gentiles who cry out for help. And Jesus speaks of them in Matthew chapter 4. God raises up Cyrus, who may not even realize that what he's doing is in the best interest of God Almighty. God hears. God knows. And given that, we need to deal with a dilemma. And I'm going to go in two moves here this morning. First, I want to explore what could be going on when we sense that a prayer has gone unanswered. But then after exploring that, I want to encourage us to reimagine what we think we're doing when we pray in the first place. So, let's talk about why we may put in an order and it seems as if we don't get what we want. Here's one. It's possible that God does not answer because his will has changed. So we know that this is the case because he actually tells us so in a number of places. Think about this. Jonah goes to Nineveh and he says, in 40 days, you are going to be gone. There is no statement in Jonah's preaching that says, unless you repent. But they do. And God changes his mind. Now, we know that the statement was, in 40 days, you're going to die. And we know that God relented of what he had planned to do because he told us so. But without being told so, we might infer the same thing in other places. There are examples in Scripture of what's called unfulfilled prophecy. There are places where the prophet says, this is going to happen to this city, and there's no record in history that that ever happened to that city. And there's three ways to respond to that. One is to deny it. I've seen books that deny it, and I just don't think they're reading the Scripture or reading history. Second is to say, well, this means that God doesn't actually keep his word. You can find lots of websites of people that don't believe in God, and they use this as one of their examples. May I suggest a third option? All prophecy is conditional. It's conditional because God is not simply a rubber stamper in the sky. He is a person. And when God says, here is what's going to happen because of what you've done, like any father, God's heart can be turned. God's heart can be turned towards relenting. There are scriptures in which God says, it grieved me that I did this. And because you've responded, I will do that. He tells us so. So may I suggest that sometimes We're saying, God, I know that if I pray according to your will, you hear my prayer. But what if God's will, in this particular case, has shifted? And if that's the case, we should be grateful that we don't receive what we're praying, even when we think we're praying according to his will, because what he wants may actually be even better than we're currently imagining. There are prayers in the Psalms where David prays that God will strike and destroy his enemies. But is it possible that God, deep down, even in those cases, is thinking of ways to save even those enemies? So sometimes his will has changed. Second, sometimes our actions need to change. I do think that there's such a thing as frivolous prayers. There are prayers that are such that were he to answer them, there would be no sense in which he would receive glory for it. But I think sometimes our prayers can cause us harm and can even bring shame to our Lord were he to answer them with a yes. Do you remember this prayer? It wasn't a on my knees talking to the Father prayer. It was a conversation with Jesus, in which two followers come to Jesus and say, Lord, when you come in glory, would you grant us our request? Let us sit at your right and left hand. Would you give us what we want? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if God were to grant a selfish prayer focused on what I may receive and the glory I'll receive for it, and what that might say about our God were he to give us that? What about this one? When David has sinned with Bathsheba, and he is on his knees in Psalm 51, and he's praying and praying and praying. David has already been told by Nathan the prophet, your actions have created a real serious problem. And it's not just you personally. It's not just about you and your relationship with God. The whole kingdom is affected by what you've done. And the story about God will be told with an asterisk from here on out. Because this story is going to end up in Scripture. Your actions created a problem. And what God does next is going to have to somehow fit in with the overall story of what it means to have faithful people and a sense of allegiance with God. When Adam was in the garden and he and Eve sinned, their sin created a rupture between them and the Father. Imagine what would happen if God treated sin so lightly as to act as if it doesn't matter. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Isaiah is fed up with what's going on among the people of God. And God's speaking through Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 15. When you spread out your hands, that's the way in which you would pray then. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Please don't misunderstand. I think you can read this and get the impression that if you are a faithful Christian, but you're making mistakes in your struggles, you're making errors as you try to do good, he treats you just as the same as if you are somehow running roughshod in the opposite direction of God. There are all sorts of examples in which God says, look, I know my people are like dust. I know that life is a struggle. We're talking here about a militant turning of the eyes away from God, and then to dare to ask God to bless them in their rejection of him. How we live our lives matters because it's part of the story that we're telling the world about who God is. Isaiah is talking about this. He's talking about lack of justice. He talks about bad wages. He talks about how you treat people outside your circle. In the New Testament, an amazing passage we often overlook where Peter says, "Husbands, treat your wives well." Do you remember the end of the verse? "So that nothing will hinder your prayers." What's he talking about? The way you treat the people who are closest to you in your life is an announcement to God how you would like to be treated. And if your prayer to God is that God will show you mercy and love in spite of your failings, but your treatment towards others is anything but that, that's a confusing prayer, is it not? How we live our lives affects the story that we tell, and it affects how an answered prayer might fit into that story that's being told to the world. Third, it's possible that we don't receive an answer to our prayer because our prayers are contradictory. What happens? Next time that you are so thankful that your favorite sports team is ahead, and you ask God to bring victory, don't you think someone on the other side of the field is praying the same prayer? And I'm sorry, but there are some things God can't do. If it's a World Series game and both sides are asking God to let their team win, either God's going to say, "I can't let either team win," or number two, "I might have more important things to do than be involved in who wins this game." But it's not just frivolous ones. What happens when two people on opposing sides of a very important issue are begging God to give in to what they want? Sometimes the answer may be no or not available, because there can't be two answers of contradictory nature to the same thing. And then lastly, maybe our requests are unanswered because they're best left unanswered. Jesus is in the garden. And Jesus knows that he was sent for this reason. John's gospel tells us this explicitly. Remember in John 13, Jesus arises from the table and puts the towel around his waist, and it says, knowing he came from God and knowing he was going to return to God, he did all of this. He knows it. But how many times in your life have you known that something is right and true and good, but the experience of it is something different altogether? Jesus is in the garden and he's praying so intently that his sweat is like drops of blood. And his prayer is, "Lord, I want you to have your way. But if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." The cup of suffering. If there's any other way, let's change the plan. We know God did not change the plan because Jesus did go to the cross and he did die on our behalf. And I'm so grateful to the Father that that's what happened. But you may be thinking, I guess that means that God didn't hear that prayer. Oh, contraire. In Hebrews, the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 7, that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers to God. And he's talking about the prayer in the garden. And the text says, he was heard. But that he may learn obedience, he suffered death. It was better for you and me that Jesus did not hear a reply from God. It was better for you and me that he cries out Psalm 22, which basically means, where are you? It was better for you and me that the prayer goes unanswered. Have you ever wondered if it's possible that the prayer you've prayed over and over again that doesn't seem to come to fruition is better? Better left unanswered. Just imagine if God answered every single prayer. Christians would never get sick. You would never experience any financial trouble. Your team would win every football game. We'd be a peculiar people, all right. And then what would we do with that? If even Christ learns obedience by not getting what he asked for, what are the things that you and I would never learn were he to give us everything we asked for? Moses, Job, Jonah, and Elijah prayed that God would take their life. I'm grateful that at those moments, God didn't do that. He had something else planned for them. He had something of greater consequence. They just couldn't see it. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, says the Psalms. And maybe that's why so many of us can agree with Garth Brooks. Thank God for unanswered prayers. But now I want to make a second move before we end. I've discussed how to think about unanswered prayers, but this all assumes that we're talking about prayers where we're putting in an order. May I suggest that prayer isn't always like that? What if prayer is primarily something other than the kind of thing that can be answered? You know, our prayers are not really intended to put in an order like a short order cook. Prayers are not primarily that. You know, prophecy gets misunderstood this way. Sometimes people think prophecy is foretelling the future. There are times when prophecy foretells the future. But for the most part, prophecy is preaching to people about what to do to change their life so the future will be different. In other words, it's not just foretelling, it's forthtelling. Prayer sometimes is asking God to do something for us in the future. But it's primarily a conversation between friends. This is Psalm 25. The ancients thought of friendship differently than we do. And I think that for many of us, we tend to think of love as this thing where you're sitting across the table and looking into each other's eyes. They had a word for that. There was a kind of love that's all about looking into the eyes of the person across the table and wanting them and them wanting you. But there's a different word for love where you're not looking across the table. You're standing side by side on the side of the table, looking at the problem together and asking, how do we deal with this together? This is a friendship love. And in Psalm 25, David says, friendship with the Lord. That's the goal. And what is a friendship? Friendship is not always me asking my friend to do something for me. In fact, if that's all it is, we won't be friends very long. Friendship is primarily, let's talk about the situation I'm in. And let's be together. Let me share my story. You share your story. And let's live in this together. God is not only the big dispenser in the sky. He is also Jesus Christ, who became one of us and like us in every way. There's a sense in which we're asking, where is God when Christ is suffering on the cross? And I get that. There's also a sense in which we can see him right there suffering on the cross with us, if we're willing to get it. Our prayers are often staring at our brother and saying, look, do you know what this is like? I need a friend right now who understands. And if we expect some outside answer and hear nothing, it seems unanswered. But there are very few of my conversations with my closest friends that I would categorize as an answerable conversation. And that changes the way I frame it. Friends rub off on each other. We move toward each other in very significant ways. That's what friendship is. I become more like him, and he becomes more like me as we share stories together. And it's in the sharing that you have moving. It's in the moving that you change who you are. And that has nothing to do with a change of circumstance. Through prayer, we become more like God. And Christ shows us that that can happen even when you don't get what you want. I love the list given by Sam Wells of three kinds of prayer. I've got his wording up on the screen, but I want to change it a little bit for my purposes. He says there really are three kinds of prayer if you think about it. The first is the prayer when you want God to do something. You want God to come into your life and to change your situation. He calls it the prayer of resurrection. Think of it, reminds you of asking God to do a miracle. If miracle's not the word for you, think of it as providence. You're asking God to say, look, I don't like the situation I'm in. I've been given cancer. Take it away. When you're asking God to move in and to change your situation, it's the prayer of resurrection. We see it in Scripture. You've prayed it before. God, I want you to change what I'm in. I believe you can. I believe you will. It's the prayer that I'm about to be thrown in the fiery furnace. I'm about to be put in the lion's den, and I know you can get me out. Show up. I'll know you're here if you defy the odds and you do something that nothing in nature could possibly explain, and then they'll know that you're real. I see that prayer in Psalm 25. It's in verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. I believe he will. But there's a second kind of prayer. He calls it the prayer of incarnation. Think of it as the prayer of presence. God, if you won't get me out of my situation, show me that you're here with me as I suffer through it. You remember this prayer. I know, you remember the statement, I know that God can and will rescue us from the fiery pit, but even if he doesn't. The prayer of incarnation, the prayer of presence. God, if I am not going to have a changed circumstance, can you change my will so that I want whatever it is that you're giving me? And will your presence give me the power and the courage and the motivation to suffer through it? I see this prayer in Psalm 25. Look at verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Verse 18. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. God, pull me out of the net, and if you won't do that, join the net with me. Take care of my loneliness. Understand my suffering. When you read through the prayers of the great martyrs, I mean in Scripture, but also just, you know, pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and read the prayers of people in the 300s, in the 600s, the 900s, who are being tortured for their faith. Very, very few of them pray for deliverance. Some do, but most, that this will be a story of suffering with Christ, and that this story will be told for ages to come. But there's a third prayer. He calls it the prayer of transfiguration. We read this story from Matthew 17 at the beginning of this service. This is where you're saying, God, If you don't change my situation and you don't change my will to endure the suffering so that, okay, I'm in it, but at least I know you're in it with me. How about this? In the first situation, I see it as bad, so I want you to get rid of it. In the second situation, I see it as bad, but maybe I can suffer through it. In the third situation, what if I was to change the way I even see it so that now what seems so bad actually now is seen as something good? If I can't get your providence, if I can't get your presence, can you change the paradigm so that now I see the whole world anew from this new situation? Is it possible that the suffering I'm about to go through, that first I ask you to get rid of, then I ask you to endure with me, is actually something I should look forward to? Is it possible that you've granted me something even greater than I knew to ask for? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul, who's in a prison cell, says to the church, you have been given a great gift to suffer. Miracle is, God, rescue me from this problem. Presence, God, be with me as I go through this problem. Paradigm, God, help me see this as something other than a problem. If providence has changed my circumstance and presence has changed my attitude, paradigm has changed my whole world view. Can you make this moment a glimpse of glory? Can I come to see you and know you like I never would have seen you or known you before? What happens when we see the world that way? If that's our prayer, how can we reconceive of what it seems like or feels like an unanswered prayer? It means we find meaning in what's coming. It means we find joy in the being. It means we find peace in the waiting. And it means we find grace in the knowing. I believe God can and will respond to your prayer. But even if he doesn't, he can change the way you see this moment as an opportunity to pour out a blessing on the world in ways you never would have imagined. For God is at work, even in what feels like unanswered prayers. This morning, God is begging for you to give your life to him. He wants you to join him. We will take you as you are. We will not leave you that way. We'll put you into a watery grave of baptism. You'll rise to walk a new life. And every breath, every word, every movement of your life is a story about God. And it's a story where God is leading you all the way. And you can trust him, for he cares for you.
With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul.
Thanks for joining. No one has ever loved you like Jesus Christ. I hope you feel that love in every sermon that's preached on this podcast. You can find more sermons, transcripts, study guides at nathanguy.com. Please stay tuned for another lesson and rest in the love of Christ.